Acts, please, chapter 27. Got up to about verse 27, but I'm going to back up a little bit to get a running start into the where we're at in the middle of a storm here, quite a storm, a northeaster, a nor'easter they would call it, a unique storm coming from a direction the winds don't normally blow and causing all different kinds of damage. Paul's in the midst of it with some Roman centurions, some soldiers, his fellow prisoner is with him, and it's been several days out to sea. And we know that they've come to the end of the rope, the end of human resources. There's nothing else we can do. It grew real dark. And that symbolized to me the giving up hope. You know, the last thing that we give up is hope, you know. We've tried everything, and now that spiritual darkness has settled in where hope seems to be even gone. At least for the crew, not for Paul. So in verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Hey, cheer up. I can imagine it's totally dark. They're on a ship with 276 people, Romans, Greeks, all different kinds of people, and it's dark. They haven't eaten in 14 days, and this guy says, cheer up. Be like, rawr. Some people would be want to eat him for lunch. Let's eat this guy for lunch. He's so happy. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Now, we call ourselves believers. We like to use that term. We throw it around. Is she a believer? Is he a believer? I'm a believer. What is that? I'm a believer. I believe in God. You know, fill the rest of the equation out sometimes when you're using that term. I believe God. Look at that in verse 25. I believe God. That's what a believer is in the simplest terms. I believe God. When he says something, I'm going to believe it. That's going to be important as we look at the scriptures today to hold on to that one. What does Paul believe in particular? Specifically, that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe what God has spoken. I believe his word. God has spoken it. I am resting on that. I believe in God. I am not trusting what these two lamps are telling me. Doesn't look good. I'm not trusting that. I am trusting what God has told me, even though everything says it's not according to what God told you. Don't look like God came through. It is according to how God will have it come to pass. We will see as the scripture flows here. Howbeit, in verse 26, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again. They're sending out those test measurements to see the depth and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. That sounds familiar. Ben, ever have one of those long nights? I think Patty probably just did, where you wish for the day. It's dark, everybody's sleeping, and you're going through it. You're in the valley of the shadow of death, so to speak, and you just want day to come. It can't come soon enough. You're in that struggle, that crisis of the hour, the midnight hour. And this is where they were, wishing for the day. Not sure what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, really. These people are starting to listen to Paul. All of a sudden, this prisoner who was the subject of trial, now he's the one that's the man that's important. He's the one they're going to be listening to. But as they start to trust in God, does that mean that the trial will be over immediately? The music will play in the background and everyone will live happily ever after. And all these people will get coupled and married. Like, I know Hollywood always does that. They have these weddings at the end and it's so sickly and greasy at the end there. But that would be the Walt Disney Channel. We know this is the God channel that we're tuned into this morning, his word. And it's not always that way, is it? While in this earth, God even tells us this, you folks, you will have tribulation down here. But be of good cheer, he tells us, just as Paul is encouraging these 276 fellow shipmen. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. But God is going to overcome the situation. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved. Isn't that nice when God refers to you that way? Beloved. Think it not strange. Don't be surprised. Concerning the fiery trial which does try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. It always does. It always surprises us, right? When trouble comes, it's, why is this happening to me? It's not supposed to happen. What did I do wrong? And all this stuff. And God is telling us, he's saying, beloved. He's addressing us, not, hey, you. Hey, wise up. Hey, punk. He's saying, beloved. Don't be surprised when these things happen. As if something strange is happening to you. But rejoice, we're told, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 and 13. Your joy is not defined on the apparent final outcome of a situation. That's an emotional joy. Our joy goes beyond that. We rejoice because we are saved. We will eternally be with God. Our issue is when the trial drags on. That's when the real challenge comes. But guess what develops then? When the trial drags on, and it's more than 5 minutes, this is when fruit can start to be born in our lives. We don't bear much fruit when we're at the party and everybody's having a great time. That's important to have those times, but it's not normally a fruit-bearing, developing time. We bear fruit in the difficulty of life and the trials. That's really where it comes. And then our idea of success really needs to be focused on that. The world will tell us that riches, success equals riches. Independently wealthy, you're successful. You're healthy, you're successful. You got a good family, you're successful. You're happy, you're successful. Whatever makes you happy, you're a success. You will hear this in the world. This is world speak. You have friends, you're successful. Now, all these things, I'm not saying they're bad or evil, but it isn't success. It isn't God's definition of success. Success is simply bearing fruit. That's God's definition. And it is contrary to the world. So our issue is this 14-day torturous time on the boat. I could really identify with these guys because I know what it feels like just to be seasick, let alone be on there for that length of time. Not a pleasant place to be. God is developing something here, not just to express truth, but to change people, to affect them, to infiltrate their lives with what Paul has, the Spirit of the living God. We're not the only ones that bear fruit. God is fruitful. We know that God is love. He's patient with us. The trial of mankind, his creation. God is patient. He bears with us. He expresses love to us in that way by being patient. And we're his children. We do the same thing with each other. The water's getting shallower. They have hope, yet it's still dark. So they can't confirm it with their eyes. Just keep that in mind. 30 and 31. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color or pretense, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, they're putting on a false pretense there. They're going to try to get away. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. They're putting on a show here like they're getting things ready, but Paul caught on, the Spirit caught on, that these guys are going to abandon ship. They're going to get out while the getting's good. Through the trial, Christian, we are to know this, that God wants us to keep the faith and not to abandon the ship. Not to live through our eyes, the gate of our eyes, and to make decisions based on what we see, but to keep the faith in what God has told us. You can imagine what's going on in their minds and their thoughts, these 276 people. We know what your God has told you, Paul, but we've been in this trial for so long. That's enough. It's got to be enough. It's time to escape this trial. Enough is enough. We've had our fill. We've come to the end of our rope. Good. Good. Keep trusting in God. It's good to get to the end of your resources, your rope, so to speak. Now you can start attaching yourself, abiding in Christ, and trusting Him. But we can't see how God is going to work this out. It seems to be an impossible situation. It's time to take matters in our own hands. We all wrestle with this. I'm sure these guys were. People on this ship during this great nor'easter. Time to get on the lifeboats. Go, get out of the situation. Had enough. Grab the lifeboat and go and sail off and never have any more problems. Right. These guys are doing it on the sly, nonetheless. Sneaking out of a difficult situation. How tempting it is, right? When we have a difficult situation to kind of rationalize in our mind and make a way out in our own resources. Yeah, I do it too. Sneaking out of a difficult situation instead of seeing it through and holding on to God and trusting Him through it. Are you saying that I should stay in a dangerous situation when a lifeboat is right there? Come on, Paul, what are you telling me this morning? I'm not saying anything. I'm just reading what God has, how it plays out in the story of a believer here, in a group of unbelievers that he's surrounded with. I'm just reading what God has said in His Word this morning, what He's given us to feed on this morning. And that really is the lifeboat, isn't it? That is our place of security. That is the real lifeboat, His Word, what God has promised us. It's not that physical thing that's hanging off the side of our boat that we have been looking at and say, you know what, I'm going to get in that thing. One more bad day, and that's it, I'm getting in that thing, and I'm out of here. Guess what? Cut it off. Verse 32, the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. What? Why would you do this? Cut it off. I don't know if you noticed that the wedding, it seems like it was 10 months ago. Doesn't that? That's so weird. Sometimes time, it's difficult to conceive that it's only been a week since the wedding. But up at the altar there at Calvary Auburn, they have a nice display of these logs with a burned inscription of Proverbs 3:5, the famous passage of trusting the Lord with part of your heart and lean partially on your own understanding. Of course, it doesn't say that. You would have to burn those logs if it did. Because it says this in God's Word, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, God's given me trust in the Lord with all of your heart. But God's given me a brain to think, and there's the lifeboats, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, here's the key. All right, if he just left us with that verse, we would be like, okay, what do I really do? This is what you do, and this is key. This follows 3:5, 3:6 in Proverbs say, in all thy ways acknowledge him. This is how we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. We need some practical help. I need some practical help to know what that means. What does that look like? How do I practice that? How do I live that out? How do I walk it? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. There's an acknowledging of the Lord in everything I do or say, every situation that I'm in, I'm bringing Him into it. That sounds simple, but we don't do it, do we? We make decisions on our own accord and we leave God out, and then when we get in trouble, we ask for help later. Right in the beginning, in all our ways, acknowledge Him. Right in the start of that new chapter of your life, or whatever's going on in that situation, bring God. Acknowledge Him. And He, here's the promise that goes with that practical food, He shall direct your path. Practice, practice, practice. Jamara is probably hearing that today from her coach. And certainly something coaches do is that they need to drill. You need to do the basic, basic, basic. Practice it, practice it, practice it. Do it, do it, do it. Today, acknowledge Him in everything that you do and say, opposing force will be your fleshly pride. It will not want to bring God into that situation. No, I'm going to deal with this in my own strength. Fleshly pride. Cut it off. Cut it off. Cut off those things. Cut off those things that are contrary to you trusting in God and acknowledging Him in all your ways. Your eternity depends upon it. Note that second part of verse 31 where it says, except you abide, except you abide, you will not be saved. Can't we just get saved if we jump in this lifeboat that I see and I can feel? It's with my own hands. I can see it. It's there. It looks seaworthy. You mean there's a way of salvation that I can't see with my eyes and perceive? Well, yeah, there's only one way. It's God's way. If God sent His Son, the Word of God becoming flesh, and through His death and resurrection, we would be saved. Could there be really any other way? There is no other name that we're confirmed in the Scripture that man can be saved but the name of Jesus. What has God revealed to you? Forget about what you can see. Forget it. What has He told you? What promise has He given you? Hold on to that. Disregard the things that you see with your eyes. Practice, practice, practice acknowledging Him more every day. In the ordinary, acknowledge Him. And it will become more clear to you to discern the big decisions when they do come. So they cut the ropes in verse 32. The soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. The soldiers cut the ropes of their only tangible, real hope. They really let go of their own resources for escape here, at least in their own understanding. You know, it's not a careless or stupid stunt that they did to force God's hand, but it's in response to what God had promised. So they did this in faith. Important difference there. God had already given them a promise that they were going off. They didn't do something, some stupid stunt and call it faith. They're working from the promise. Sometimes people do that. You get weird things going on in churches in different types of movements with forcing the hand of God. And where God never gave a promise or God never inspired that. How can I know God has given me a promise? How could I know that God has told me something? Maybe it was for some other situation. Maybe it's not a promise for me. That question made me think of a sporting event again. If you've ever been to a large sporting event, especially maybe a college game or even a pro game, even sometimes high school games, there's so much noise. How does the coach get the message to the players? And in the midst of that struggle, the fans on both sides are going crazy. But there's got to be some communication still going on in that game. Can you imagine the quarterback or the pitcher on the mound is cupping their ear and, what? Can't hear me with all the noise going on. Pass. They develop a system of communication during these games. They know that this is going to go on. They have their signals. They have their methods. They send in the end with the play. They have their methods of communication. They do this with the baseball. Pull on the ears, and they have their little ways of communicating. They're able to discern through the noise. The coach is able to get the communication to the player. We've been given the Holy Spirit, God Himself, dwelling in our earthen vessel, our physical body, to bear witness to His truth. We need to tune into that frequency of heaven, God speaking to us. Practice, 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 acknowledging Him in everything we do, because there is a lot of noise that the world will throw at you. Develop that system of communication with God. Work in His Word. Work His Word. Not just read His Word. Work it. Work it. Read it over and over. Read that same verse over and over until it speaks to you. And acknowledge Him in all your ways. His Word isn't much help. The printed Word, the Bible, is not much help if we don't have the filling of His Holy Spirit. Very important. Being a Christian is not I got handed a Bible and I started following the rules that were written in it. Being a Christian is being given the living Spirit of Christ within me. Then His Word becomes alive. 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take food. Not a bad idea. Saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. I'm not good at 14 hours without eating, let alone 14 days. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair from the head of any of you. You've heard that expression before, not harming a hair on your head. There it is. That's where it come from. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Neat picture there in the midst of that storm, breaking bread and then being refreshed with it. Then, in verse 36, were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 216 souls. That's how I came up with the number 276. There it is in that verse. That's quite a lot of people to go through this. It certainly isn't a small boat. It's a pretty large craft here, large sail ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. They went gluten-free. They got rid of their food. After their last meal, even that they gave up. They had to give over. They had to throw that overboard. The last bit of food. Now you're really in a place. There's nothing. You're really trusting God. There you are. Everything's been thrown over. The ship's tackling. The food's been over. The lifeboats have been cut off. We need to put ourselves there this morning, you know that? Well, let's keep going with the story. Put yourself right there. You're one of those 276. You might answer me and say, I'm already there, man. I'm already there. Welcome to the club of the shipwrecked, then, I would tell you this morning. Verse 39, when it was day, they knew not the land. It wasn't familiar. They saw these guys had sailed many times along the coast, and they would be able to tell about where they were by the making of the land there. You've done that before. You've been out on a boat, and you can't, okay, there it is. There's a long point, and you know where you are and so forth. These guys didn't know, what is this land? Is this Narnia? Where are we? They knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. Let's go for it. And falling into a place where two seas met, that's a cross current, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. That's not good. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. That's even worse. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. In other words, this is what they were trained to do. If there was an event like this, quickly kill the prisoners. lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, something's being affected in his heart, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all, safe to land. That's exactly what the promise of God was. They safely arrived to land. So here we are. You're on the ship this morning with me. The thing's broken up now, and now it's time to swim to shore. Not very warm water. I said a few minutes ago that we are a club, so to speak, of the shipwrecked. We're a group of shipwrecked people that have come to a place in our life where we have experienced that abandoning ship, so to speak, and the ship coming to pieces and beginning a new life. Salvation, really, the picture of our salvation. Our life coming to an end, so to speak, in the flesh and beginning a life in the Spirit with God. That life in the flesh becoming shipwrecked. Why do we need that to happen? Why do we need to be saved? Well, that fleshly ship was headed to destruction. It was on its way to yonder. Yonder destruction. Our church is filled with saved people who've gone through this experience that we're seeing in the scripture this morning. That rugged beam we might be hanging on to is from the storm of storms where heaven and hell collided. Good and evil, righteousness and sin. And it was so dark, the storm that Jesus was in, much worse than this. So dark. It was dark for 3 hours in the middle of the day. Luke chapter 23 says that it was about the sixth hour or about noon. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. 3 hours of darkness. Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that feeling in the darkness of time, that hope was even abandoned. Truly, the resources of man reached at the end of the rope at that point, mankind. The fleshly ship that we need to be saved from, that ship of man, mankind, is sailing on the winds of pride into the sunset of death. Sometimes having a great time just kicking it up. The surprise for the disciples and for all of us is when God the Son climbed aboard this ship headed to destruction, this ship of humanity. He took on fleshly, the clothes of fleshly man. He became the ship of humanity. He became man, to our surprise, headed right for the rocks and drove her right into the rocks and destroyed it. Jesus became that ship. He became man, but not only man, he became sin. And then he drove that ship of destruction right into the rocks. And she broke into pieces. I never thought of salvation. I never thought of my salvation as a shipwreck. Mm-hmm. Never thought of what Jesus did as that. Well, the picture came to me this morning, just reading it. The picture of what Christ did, reading the story that we're in. How beautiful God was, born in the manger. What a beautiful story, and then to end in such tragedy like that. It's true. It parallels. The more we understand, the more you understand the ship that you and the rest of humanity is on, this fleshly ship that we have, this life that we have, the more you will understand why the storm and the shipwreck were necessary for you to be saved. Why it had to be so brutal like that. Why couldn't God just use the lifeboats here? Why couldn't he use the lifeboats? If I were God, there they are. Well, let's use them. Everybody get in. Have a good time. Okay. Why did it have to be such a mess? Why destroy the ship and people are floating on boards? Because that's God's perfect plan. It had to be destroyed. There couldn't be nothing left, not a lifeboat of man's pride left. Pride had to be destroyed. It had to be run aground and totally annihilated on the cross. Yeah, we would all like a much cleaner salvation. In fact, we'd like to put clothes on Jesus when he was on the cross. Literally when he was there naked. What a shameful thing. Our Savior, God the Son, naked on the cross, suffering. Disgusting. Gross. What's gross is it's my shame that's on the cross. It's not his. It's my shame that's on the cross. It's what I did. It's my guilt. It's what I've done that made him look like that. My sin is grossly corrupt. It needs to be run aground. It needs to be broken up. I need to be set free from it. I don't need a lifeboat. I don't need anything anymore. I don't even need that food. Throw it overboard. I need Christ. The ship of death that humanity is on has been commandeered by the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. He became the ship, redirecting it to the rocks of God's judgment. We're not told to keep swimming in the direction the ship was going. We're told to turn and swim toward shore, the provision of God, that island that he's made for us. In chapter 28, we see that this island is called Melita. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. They were friendly. For they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. Again, this is the winter season. We weren't supposed to be really sailing during this time of year. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. It's amazing how the storyline plays out, isn't it? When God is in control and we allow him to be in control and surrender to him. It's amazing how the story plays out in our life. Talk about adventures, right? Take a walk with God. You want an adventure? Put all away all your ideas and all your ways and understanding, the things you see, and just grab a hold of his promises. Take a walk with God. I'm happy to do that, especially. I think as a pastor in a church, and it's God that is leading, that takes a lot of pressure off. An event like this, it's not Paul that is in charge here. It's God that's in charge of what's going on. I hope you see that. And we want to do that same thing in our church body, in our families, our own lives that God has given us. We want to yield over to him. Allow him to direct us. That's the freedom that we experience in God. People talk about freedom in the Lord. We're going to just finish it. The beginning of this chapter. We'll polish this off next week. That's the real freedom that I enjoy with God. You know when you've got to organize something and it's all on your shoulders, like you got to do a bridal shower, a baby shower, a wedding, or a party of some sort. You're the one that's got to organize it. You're in charge. You've got to make sure all the food's there. You've got to make sure, oh, this person's not coming. This thing happened. Oh, we got to do this. And we just went through all of this. That's a lot of pressure. It's hard to enjoy. It's very constraining. It's hard to enjoy the actual event because there's so much on your shoulders. It's different. This is the freedom that I experienced walking with Jesus. It's different when he's in charge of your life and you step down off that throne. And you say, I'm going to acknowledge you, God, in all my ways. I'm going to stop leaning on my understanding, what I see with my eyes. I'm going to start following you. And all of a sudden, the program is with him. It's on his shoulders. He's the one that is the coordinator of the event, so to speak. It's up to him. I'm not running this thing. It's him. I'm yielding to him. I'm not being lazy. I'm not just waiting. I've got my ears tuned in. I'm working the word. I'm listening for his direction, acknowledging him in the little things so I can know when the big things come, especially how to listen for that voice and the mass confusion going on around. Talk about adventures. Just walk with God. Praise the Lord. What do you think the barbarians will do as they see this group of people, Romans and spirit-filled believers? We'll see what the effect is and how God even uses different events on that island to speak to those people, Lord. We just thank you this morning. We thank you for the hearts that are beating here together, Lord Jesus. We've gathered in your name, Lord, and now we're going to depart, go our ways, and but continued in your name. We're going to live our lives according to you, Lord Jesus, to bring you glory. In any event, Lord God, we're going to see the success of that event and equate it to bearing fruit and bringing you glory, Lord. Not some expected outcome of how we thought it was going to be, Lord, but we're going to trust you in whatever it is. Filling out of the Spirit upon us right now, Lord, from heaven. Just open it wide and fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Baptize us with the dunamis from heaven, God. Fill us, Lord, with your presence, Lord, as we just cry out to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for becoming that sin on the cross and that shame, Lord, and taking upon what you did. Father God, thank you so much. We're gathering your people today. We pray blessing upon those that couldn't be here today, Lord Jesus. We think of Dave Carey in the military, Lord. We pray for him. Give him strength, Lord, to go deeper with his faith, Lord God. Protect our children, Lord God, as they're out in this world. Surround them with your light. Give them boldness, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.